And good morning to all of you there at Radio Maria and to our listeners throughout the world. Let us begin today as we honor our Blessed Mother in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for life and for this beautiful season of Lent as we prepare to celebrate the risen life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this very sacred time, dear Lord, to come to know better how much you love us and how you want us to love you in return and to love you as perfectly as possible, which is the very means you gave us through the gift of the divine will, to love you with your own love, to love the Father with the love of the Son and the Holy Spirit, to love Jesus with the love of the Father and the Holy Spirit, to love the Spirit with the love of the Father and the Son. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts today, speak in our speaking, and listen in our listening. Come and beat in our heartbeats and breathe in our breathing, move in our motion, circulate in our bodies, in our blood, and in our memories, in our intellects, and in our wills. Dear Lord, we want to offer you today a perfect day, a perfect life, perfect acts done in your divine will for the glory of the Father and the good of all souls, and to help hasten the coming of this kingdom of your divine will to reign on earth. So come, divine will, be with us, love in us, and do all that we do for the glory of God. And keep us always aware of our own littleness, our nothingness in your kingdom, so that you might be the all, and the divine will might be everything to us. So we ask always our Blessed Mother, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, to intercede for us for the coming of that Holy Spirit in this fiat of sanctification, this new era of life, of rebirth, Pentecost in the church, and ask her to help us understand what it means to live in the divine will and to give us her, always her encouragement and her love and support to carry it out. So we say this morning, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us after this our exile. Show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. And special way today on the memorial of St. Francis de Paula, founder of the Minim Franciscan, the Minimi. We ask his intercession as well to know what it means to live in God's will. St. Francis de Paula, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, without losing time, we'd like to continue our meditation reflections today from Volume 12 of the Book of Heaven, one of the largest volumes in the 36-volume diary of Louisa's writings, which she wrote under strict obedience to the Church through the bishop and her confessors. And so none of this, of course, was Louisa's idea. She, in fact, it was one of the greatest penances of her life, was to write about this revelation that she was receiving because it involved herself. And yet she did so with great humility, in her own little nothingness, giving herself completely to God to be used for his kingdom. And that's what we all want, isn't it? To allow God to use us, to be the instrument of his peace, to be the instruments of his kingdom coming to reign on earth. And God will do that in many surprising ways. So we never try to have, we don't want to make those plans too definite about how God's going to do that. God has his own plans, and our job is to give our fiat, to say, let it be, Lord, let it be done according to your will. And so in the season of Lent, it's a very special time, I think, for us to be aware of how God is calling us to that deeper, more full unity of our human will with his divine will, because that's the source of all good in us, is the will of God. We have nothing good of ourselves. All we have to claim for ourselves is our own will, and usually the sin that comes from it. Whatever good is in us comes from God. God is goodness itself. And so as we continue our reflection today from Volume 12, to be aware perhaps a little bit more of how God is asking us to let go, you know, to surrender, to abandon ourselves into the arms, the loving arms of our Father, the Father's will, as Jesus did and Mary did in every moment of their lives. So we'll continue this morning with the diary entry from March 26, 1918. And the title is, Each Act Done in the Divine Volition is Another Beauty and Divine Quality which the Soul Acquires. So Louisa goes on, continuing in my usual state, I was trying to fuse myself in the divine volition. And so Jesus comes often when she's doing that, and so he comes this time, and he says to her, My daughter, every time that the soul enters into my volition and prays and works and suffers, etc., so many more divine beauties does she acquire. Thus, one act more or less done in my will is one beauty more or less that the soul acquires. Not only that, but for every additional act that is done in my will, she takes one more strength, more wisdom, and more love, and a greater sanctity, a divine sanctity. Further, while she takes on these divine qualities, she leaves the human behind. And what's more, working in my volition, that is, in God's divine will, the human things remain as though they are suspended. And then the divine life acts and takes its place, and my love has its outlet for taking up its own action in the creature. Short paragraph, but very packed with many, many thoughts, tremendous content, the very content of the life of heaven itself, which God wants us to live on earth. So often, you know, we've already heard how Jesus will talk about these acts, A-C-T-S, done in his divine will. They're human acts, of course, because we're human, as Jesus had a human nature. His acts were human, Mary, of course. But in the divine will, those acts also become divine acts. They also become the very motion, as Jesus says, of the divine life in us, in our bodies and souls here on earth. And this is what's so amazing, and of course we could never grasp this if it weren't for the very nature of God, the divine nature, taking on our human nature through the incarnation, as we just celebrated last month on the Feast of the Annunciation, the Solemnity. So that in the Incarnation we have Jesus doing human acts, but also divine acts. And he's saying, now, you, Louisa, and you, all of us listening, we can only do human acts according to our nature. But he says, now I'm giving you the power, the capacity to do acts, divine acts, not by nature, because you don't have that power. But he's giving us that the capacity to do divine acts by grace, you see, by gift, by his giving us the understanding that it's possible to do this and then to be able to do it. So he gives us what Jesus will call at another point the divine science. St. Hannibal used to love to quote that phrase in describing the teachings of Louisa. A divine science, a body of knowledge about the will of God that is the most complete and extensive we've ever known in the church. 36 volumes to explain the Our Father, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. All about the will of God and the reign of God's will. So these little acts that Jesus is asking us to do with him, with his own human acts and with those of Mary and of all souls of all time, he's saying, now with these little acts of yours, you're, you know, getting up in the morning, you're rising, you're bathing, you're eating, you're sleeping, all the things that we do throughout the day, our work, our speech. He said, I want you to do those so completely with me now that what you do is also going to be divine. And if it's divine, it's going to have effects and consequences that only I could have if I did them. And this, of course, is the very fulfillment, not only of the purpose of creation, but of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which we celebrate in Lent and Easter time, the Paschal mystery, the dying of Jesus to his human will, the rising of Christ to eternal life in the will of the Father. And so he says, every little act you do, and he's trying to impress on Louisa here, how important it is that we don't waste these acts. We don't lose time, and we don't lose the limited number of human acts on earth that God's given us, because they are limited, as we know too well. They're not going to go on forever on earth. They will come to an end. And so he's saying, don't waste or lose the opportunity you have in every moment of your day to unite it with me and with my divine life and my divine will. And like Louisa, we can always say, well, Lord, that's a wonderful goal. You know, that's a great thing. But how many of us are capable of having that kind of attentiveness throughout consciousness throughout the day? And he says, I know that. I know you're human, and in your humanity, you're not able to do it all the time. But he's saying, I want you to desire the divine will so much in your life that at least you do it as often as you can, with as much love as you can when you do it, and to keep your eyes always on me. You see, this is the secret of living in the divine will. If there is a secret, it's to keep our hearts and our minds and our eyes fixed on the divine life reigning in the humanity of Jesus, so that it can also reign in us and in our own littleness and our own humanity. As I mentioned, we celebrate today a great saint, not so well known today. In fact, in history, he hasn't had a tremendous, people have not been all that aware of him. St. Francis de Paula, this is not the same as Francis of Assisi. St. Francis de Paula was born in 1416 and died in 1507, so he lived to be 91 years old. And a tremendous saint. He became a Franciscan, but wanted to live more the hermit life of St. Francis rather than the active life. And the name that he chose, you know, I'm a member of the Order of Friars Minor, as Father Duane Stenzel was, and we have many, I'm sure some of you might know, OFM, the letters after our name. Minor means less, lesser, but he didn't want to be lesser. He wanted to be the least, so he founded an order called the Minimums. there wasn't going to be anybody less than these guys, nobody less than them in their penance and their poverty and their humility. And so what a tremendous example he was of this poverty and humility of Jesus that, of course, St. Francis of Assisi followed also. But Francis de Paula expressed in his own way, in his own age, a couple of hundred years after St. Francis of Assisi. And so he wanted this littleness, this nothingness to consume his whole life. And this is so true. We find it in the life of Louisa, not as something that, she necessarily sought for herself. But if you're after the all, then you can only have the all when you realize you're nothing. It's like this, you know, the publican or the tax collector, we call him, the tax collector in the Gospel of Luke today, who goes up and prays while the Pharisee says, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm not like everybody else, you know. But the publican, the sinner, says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who goes home justified in the sight of God is the sinner, because the sinner knows he's a sinner, and the sinner embraces God's mercy. He chooses God's mercy and calls and claims God's mercy for himself. And that's really the nothingness, isn't it? Is our own sinfulness, our own inability to be anything good, certainly without God, because he's given us this nature, this human nature, that's simply to be an emptiness, a vessel to receive the allness, the goodness, the infinite, the eternal beauty, love, truth, and wisdom, power of God himself in our emptiness. So the more empty we are, the more full we are of the love of God. Excuse me, the divine nature itself. And so Jesus, in this little paragraph, says that when we, our little humanness, our human nothingness, takes on the divine strength, the divine wisdom, love, and the divine holiness, then, Jesus says, in effect, you're leaving your humanity behind. Yes, you've always got it. You're never going to get rid of it. Sorry, even in heaven, we're still human. But he does say that, in a sense, you're taking on something infinitely greater, which is God's divine life by gift, by grace. And he says, when you take that on, then all the little humanness, in a sense, falls away and remains kind of suspended, if you will, so that the divine life can reign. The divine life can have its day and rise in us to do all that it desires to do. And so he says, when you're working in my volition, that is, and this doesn't mean just, you know, the literal work we do, but everything, every act in God's will is a working in his volition. It's an operating, cooperating with him to do what he does in his divine will. Then he says your humanity is, as in a sense, suspended so the divine life can operate through it. And he says, then the divine life acts and takes its place, and my love has its outlet for taking up its own action in the creature. So the divine life is only able really to carry out what it wants in us, to operate, to work, when we give place to it, when we abandon ourselves to it, surrender ourselves to it. And this really is all this is about. It's, you know, if it can be, people will often say, well, can you explain what living in the divine will is in one sentence? Well, it's not easy, but I think really it comes down to this, doesn't it? To give our human will back to God in return for the love with which he's given it to us, and to unite all that we do in our humanity with his own divine will, so that it can have the effects of God's own divine life in us. And it sounds so simple, and yet we all know how challenging it is. God, of course, not challenging for God. God has the power to do it. But it's challenging for us to make room for that divine will to operate in us. Louisa writes in one of her letters, her letters are I find very beautiful and very human, touching. She writes to people who are trying to live in the divine will, like us. They've heard about it. They've read something about it from her writings, especially the Hours of the Passion or the Virgin Mary book. And now sometimes they'll write to her and ask her questions about this great gift. So this one person she's writing to, we don't have a name that it's addressed to here, but the person who's writing is obviously having some difficulty in their spiritual life with not feeling anything. Gee, does that sound familiar to anybody? You know, how many people in their spiritual lives go through these periods of time where there's no fervor, no felt sense of God's presence, what Louisa calls the privation. And this person is saying that probably this was a person who would shed tears at one time and says, I can't even shed tears anymore. I have nothing. I feel nothing for the passion of the Lord. And so Louisa writes and says, oh, how easily we pay attention to what we feel. She says, feeling does not belong to us. It's not in our power. Good psychology, actually. You know, feelings are not something we choose. Feelings, emotions come from deep within us. Even the negative ones are neutral in the sense that we don't choose them. She says, it is not in our power. While Jesus, because he loves us so very much, gives us a will into our power. So that as we put it on the table of the divine will, it can turn into divine acts, which contain such immensity and power that we're unable to contain them. A very good theology and very good psychology. Louisa is saying, we don't have the control of our feelings. What we do have control over is our will. And so what we have, what we can determine by the power of God, with God acting in our will, what we can do is surrender and give ourselves to God with all that's within us, feelings included. They don't belong to us. These are yours, dear Lord. I want to unite them through my human willing with your divine willing so you can use these feelings, whatever it is that's happening inside of me or outside of me, that it can all be material for the kingdom of the divine will. And she says, and dear Jesus, in order to allow us to possess this qualities of this divine will, makes the great prodigy of living within us to give us their possession. And then she says, what happens? Our life and our acts have the life and acts of Jesus himself as their foundation. So that even our breathing takes its origin from the breathing of Jesus. You see? So that everything is founded, is grounded in the will of God in us. She says that this happens not because Jesus is up in heaven, but because he's here and he's within our souls and our bodies. The Holy Trinity is there dwelling in our souls through the gift of baptism, nourished in the Eucharist, strengthened in the other sacraments. And so she's saying that, you know, everything is from this indwelling of Jesus in us to make this happen. And so therefore, she says, whatever we feel, coldness, warmness, whether it's tears or no tears, pain, distractions, everything can invoke the kingdom of God's will upon her. Everything, brothers and sisters, this is the word she's giving to this person and to us today. Don't lose anything. Let it all be for the kingdom of the divine will. And then she says, these will be as many sweet pledges in the hands of Jesus. All of these things she just mentioned, whether things that we think are so bad or so negative, which bind him to make the kingdom of the divine will come upon earth. You see, in a sense, when they're bound and when they're united to the will of God, he has the freedom and the power to use them. He must hasten in the coming of the divine will on earth. Why? Because we've given him all of ourselves, these little acts united to his. Not because our acts are great, but because his divine will is great and accomplish whatever he wants. And so she concludes by saying, therefore, let's be attentive. Let us be faithful. Let us live as if we had no other life, no other word, but the will of God. You know, let it become the very essence of your life, where nothing else really matters. And this, you know, this happens over time. We all know it's not going to happen overnight. But everything also becomes a virtuous, it becomes a habit in us, so that we see everything, we begin to see everything more and more in the light of God's will. Because it is everything, you see, and everything is in the will of God. And so we ask God to pray. We pray every day, brothers and sisters, because it's such a challenge for us, that God will accomplish this in us. As Mary said, how can this be, the Annunciation? Well, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, of the will of God, will overshadow you. And thus the child to be born will be Christ, the Word of God. And so in us too, the only way the Word of God becomes flesh, the only way that Word is born through us, is when the Holy Spirit and the will of God overshadows us. And that means we have to let ourselves be overshadowed and to see all of these shadows as God's will for us in our lives. This is really, I think, the challenge for us as we live through the very tragic events that are happening in our world today, but also the tragic events that happen in our own lives. You know, the sudden deaths and the deaths of young people, people tragically killed so often in car accidents or in other ways, people taking their own lives, the great tragedy of abortion that just, you know, really is the great curse, the abomination of our age. How do we live through this, not accepting evil as God wanting it, but at the same time, in the will of God, doing everything that we can to make reparation and, of course, to change what we can. Accepting the will of God, and we always have to say this as a, it's not a footnote, because it's a paradox that even though we surrender all that happens in our lives to God, and sometimes there are things that appear evil that we have to allow, that God allows to happen in our lives, things we cannot change, but the things that we can change, the evil in our world that, yes, you know, Jesus came to give us his power to change the world. And so we're not free of that call to conversion of our own lives, but also of our world to the kingdom of God. And so it's a paradox, because it never means a quietism, it never means passivity in terms of just letting evil run its course. No, we must do all that we can to change that course and to do what Jesus did, which is to offer perfect reparation to the Father with him, and to offer our acts so that these souls can change, so that the evil that's perpetrated will be stopped, will come to an end. And so, but of course, how many of us can affect that in a physical way, in an external way? We can't do a whole lot. But interiorly, spiritually, the will of God is what's capable, is the power to change the world. And so we invite that will of God. And Pope Benedict says very beautifully in a book called Behold the Pierced One, where he's talking about how Jesus was this perfect fusion of the human and divine will. And he says it's only where that fusion takes place that the world is changed. It's only where the divine will is given its rightful power, obedience, authority over us, that the world is going to change. You see, it's not going to change by force. It's not going to change by, sometimes life has to be defended by force. We're not going to say that it doesn't. But at the same time, the real change, Pope Benedict says, happens where the human will becomes one with the will of God. And he says that's where the only change for good in the direction of the kingdom, the reign of God, happens in our world. Very powerful, I believe, expression of this very truth that Jesus is saying here. So let us continue with the next passage, March 27th, 1918. The title, In the Divine Will, the Soul Lives with Jesus His Entire Eucharistic Life. So often the theme of the Eucharist permeates this writing. Anyone who says that, you know, the Eucharist is not necessary to live in the divine will or any such nonsense, let them be anathema, because the Eucharist is the very essence of what it means to live in the divine will and the very foundation for living this way of life. So Louisa says, I was lamenting with Jesus that I could not even listen to Holy Mass. And Jesus said to me. Now, we know Louisa wasn't able to leave her room, but we also know that by order of two different popes, Louisa had the privilege, very few people in the history of the church have been given, to have Mass celebrated in her room just for her. A priest would come very early in the morning, normally a priest who was assigned to her as her confessor or a local priest from one of the nearby parishes, and he would say Mass for her. First he would come and he would bless her, because we know this very extraordinary phenomena that happened at night where, in a mystical way, Jesus took her soul out of her body. And so the only way her soul could return was when the priest blessed her. This is simply a fact. It was recorded and verified by many different priests. So when the priest would come and bless her and touch her hand or her forehead, would make a sign of the cross, Luisa's soul could return. Then he would celebrate the Mass in her room. Well, there were times the priest could not come or chose not to come, causing Luisa tremendous anguish. Sometimes her soul could not return, would have to remain suspended out of her body. And so she would not have Mass either. So she's saying, at this occasion, for whatever reason, the priest did not celebrate Mass in her room. Jesus says, "My daughter, who formed the sacrifice?" That is, the Mass. "Is it not I?" No, isn't it? Jesus is the one eternal priest. Jesus is the one Eucharist. He celebrated only one Eucharist that we all share with him and participate in. "Now the soul who lives with me and in my volition, I, being transformed in every sacrifice, remains as sacrifice together with me, not in one Mass, but in all the Masses. Moreover, living in my volition, she becomes consecrated with me in all of the hosts." So Jesus is using, again, he's saying to Luisa, he's using the very, you know, ingredients of her own life, these things that make up her life, certainly going to Mass being the most important of her day. But he's saying, you know, when you cannot receive me, when you cannot attend Mass, and this might be good news for many of us, because I know so many people, you know, those of you who were parents or grandparents and have children and small children to look after, can't go to Mass every day as much as you'd love to, or for other reasons, because of work or other commitments, you're not illness. People can't get out, being homebound. And so he's saying, but here you have me in my divine will with you. And this does not in any way say that it's as good as the Eucharist. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, in the world that is as great as the Eucharist, as Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity coming to us under the form, under the species of bread and wine. And yet he's saying, you have the source of the Eucharist in you, which is, of course, not the species as it is, the bread and wine consecrated as the body and blood, but he says you have the very nature of God, the divine life, through baptism, through the indwelling of the Trinity. And therefore, if you have the Trinity, you have the one will of the Trinity in you, living in you, operating, speaking in you, working in you, acting in you, in everything you do. Only most of us go through life without any awareness of it. So he's saying, if you have the will of God and the Trinity in you, you have the source of the Eucharist. So he's saying, call on that source. And let that supply for you whatever you need from me. And he says, not only that, but since you're living in my will is living in you, he says, as I am transformed in every sacrifice, then he says, I want you to be transformed with me in every moment of your life of sacrifice. So that he says, not in just one Mass, which you would have today, but in all the Masses ever celebrated, which are all part of the one Mass, or all memorials of the one Mass of Jesus Christ himself. And so he says, then you too will become a living host. You will become the Eucharist, which is the purpose of the Eucharist, not to remain outside of us, but to be consumed so that it consecrates us into living hosts, as he says so beautifully to St. Faustina and Blessed Dina and other souls of the modern age. So he says, never leave my volition, and I will make you reach wherever you want. You know, I can do in you whatever you desire that is good. Rather, between you and me will pass such an electric current of communication that you will not do any act without me, and I will not do any act without you. So when you're lacking something, enter into my will. You will quickly find whatever you want. You know, Jesus says, why do you doubt in that beautiful Sermon on the Mount? You know, if God's going to provide for, you know, the things of nature that don't even know him, that don't have an intellect or a will, then he says, how much more will he take care of you, O ye of little faith? He says, as many masses as you want, as many communions as you want, and as much love as you want. When you enter into my will, nothing is lacking. And not only this, but you will find things, everything there, in a divine and infinite manner. You know, our lives are so restrained, confined in many ways by time and space, aren't they? We all know we only have a certain amount of time here on Earth. We only have a certain number of acts we're going to do in our human life here in this world. We only have so many waking hours. We only have so many hours of sleep as well. We only have so much nourishment that we can take. We have only so many good deeds that we can do for others. Those are limited by time and the space that we live in. But Jesus is saying, my divine will is not limited. You see, there's nothing to confine or restrain what God can do through his power, the power of his will. And so he's saying, when you do your little acts now, united with my divine acts in the eternal and infinite power that they have, then he says, whatever you find, whatever you do in the will of God is infinite and eternal. And you see, that's the only way, if you think of it, how was Jesus able to save everybody by just dying and rising once? Once and for all, as we say. Once, but for all, for everybody. Well, that was because of his divine nature operating in that one death and that one resurrection. So he's saying, when you have my divine will and my divine life in its eternal and infinite dimension, doing with you what you do in your little limited finite acts, then he says, then also your act becomes once, but for all, for everyone. And if it's for everyone, it also can give glory to God on behalf of everyone. Because that's what Jesus did in the will of his Father. Returned it all to the Father with that one eternal act of love, which he had first received from the Father, that flows from the Father and the Son, in the person of the Holy Spirit upon us, and now returns to the Father. He says, that's what you can do with me. You know, have we ever fully comprehended this immensity of God's love? Of how much God wants? You know, God is by nature a God who gives everything. Seems like we're by nature creatures that want to keep everything. You know, we want to hoard it. God is by nature all giving, all donating, all loving, all generating. The Father can't keep anything of himself to himself, but must give it all to the Son. And the Father and the Son together can't keep any of the love that they share with each other to themselves. It must all be given in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit then bestows upon us, according to our creaturely capacity, this gift of God's infinite and eternal love. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, the principle of indwelling through which all three persons come to live and operate in us. And so he says, then, he says, my daughter, every time the divine will makes a step, he loves to use that expression of takes a step in us. You know, Jesus took steps and Mary did. You only have a certain number of those steps in your life. You only have a certain number of heartbeats and breaths. But he says every single one can now become a divine life, an eternal, infinite life for the good of souls and the glory of the Father. And so, you know, we were reflecting in one of our groups recently that, you know, we see the people suffering in so many places in the world, Christians, but also the non-Christians. We see the people of Japan who are suffering with such dignity and charity and respect for one another, a beautiful witness to our world. We see people struggling under the revolutions that are going on in the Middle East. We say, what can we do for these people? How can we ever help them? Well, this is the answer. This is what you can do. This is the way to help everyone. In fact, not even only those suffering today in our world, but suffering in all times of our world. From the beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve to the last man and woman that will suffer on earth. You see, this is the power that God's given us to be redeemers, co-redeemers with Him. Redeem with. To be co-sanctifiers with the Holy Spirit in all that God wants to do for the world. And so he goes on, he says, in my will nothing is lacking. And not only this, you will find everything in a divine and infinite manner. There's nothing lacking in God. You know, there's no dark places in God. There's no emptiness in God. When Jesus emptied himself, he did not lose his divinity, but to enter into our humanity, he had to, in a sense, come down from heaven, and his divinity had to enter this emptiness of our human nature. And that's how he emptied himself into us, into our emptiness. He became one with our nothingness, with our emptiness, with our need for God, our desire and our love for God to come upon earth. So he's so identified with us that he actually filled that humanity with his own human divine life. And so we'll continue now with the next passage, which is April 8th, 1918. The title is The Difference Between Living United to Jesus and Living in His Divine Volition. And what this means. Let me clarify a little bit. Jesus often will make distinctions. He wants Louisa to see what's really essentially different in this way of life. And those of you who are listening and have been listening and studying and hopefully coming to learn more about the divine will, we're always asking that question. Well, if there's so much of this in the history of the church and in the saints and scripture and doctrine, what's really new about it? Well, it's not a new revelation. It's a new understanding of God's revelation. And so he's saying this living in the divine will is not the same as we have understood in the past of simply being united to Jesus. That is, of being one with him. Yes, it is, but he's saying it's something more. And so returning to the point of living in the divine volition, it was said to me, Louisa writes, that it was like living in the state of union with God, which has, of course, been known in the church from the beginning. And then my always beloved Jesus, coming to me, said, my daughter, there's a great difference between living united with me by grace and living in my will. And while he said that, he pulled me by the arms and said to me, come into my will. Even one single instant, and you will see this great difference. So Louisa, of course, has the great privilege and call, the gift of being, you know, taught and shown these things mystically in her life, which we are going to get from the writings. This is the way God has chosen to give it to us. Louisa didn't have somebody before her that she could read to tell her. She had her own writings which she would read, but she didn't have somebody else. And so we have Louisa's writings, but Louisa was being, she's the first to be given this divine science. So Jesus has to take her through some very extraordinary and supernatural means to do it. So he takes her into his will and says, now I want to show you the difference. She says, I found myself in Jesus, and my little Adam was swimming in the eternal will. Just imagine. You know, our little atom, the little atom of our existence, little molecule of humanity here, this little speck of dust on the face of the earth. And she says, moreover, since this eternal volition is a single act that contains together all the acts, past, present, and future, being in the eternal volition, I took part in that single act of God, which contains all other acts, inasmuch as it is possible for a creature. So this little atom, you know, he takes into the infinite, eternal womb of the divine will, and it's absolutely lost, if you can imagine. Swimming, Louisa says, like in the ocean, just completely lost in the immensity of this. But she sees what's in this will of God is everything, every act that God has ever done is one single act. Now, this is doctrine. This is teaching of the church. God is one eternal act, one single eternal act of love flowing from three divine persons. And so he says, and she takes part in that one act of God. Just imagine the one act of God where everything is contained. And she's immersed in it, operating in it, breathing, living in it. She says, I even took part in the acts which do not yet exist. Obviously, even the future is contained in God's will. And which must exist unto the end of centuries. And as long as God will be God. And also for this did I love him, thank him, and bless him. There's a passage in the Hours of the Passion where Jesus is thanking God and thanking Jesus for all that he suffered. And she said, I too want to give thanks for all that I've suffered, but also for all that I will suffer in the future. You see, ahead of time, give thanks ahead of time, someone has said. Give thanks and thank God ahead of time for all that he's giving, not only to you and to me or people today, but for all of humanity till the end of time and for all eternity. You know, we give thanks for everything in the divine will. She says, there was no act that escaped me. I now took the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I made it mine, as their volition was mine, and I gave it back to them as mine. This is a beautiful way of saying things in the book of heaven that Jesus says many times, as St. Paul says, everything is yours, you belong to Christ, and Christ is God. Jesus will say many times, everything is yours. You see, he says, you shouldn't even say your will anymore. Call it our will. And isn't it beautiful that Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer with not my Father, your Father, but our Father. We have one Father. Or as Hebrews says, the one who consecrates and those who are consecrated have one and the same Father. So he says, everything belongs to you. If you have everything in the will of God, then everything is yours. And he said, therefore, you can call it yours too and give it to me as though it belonged to you. And he says, and that makes God happy. That gives God great eternal joy. He says, how content I was. Louisa says, how content I was. Excuse me. Jesus is saying, how content I was to be able to give them their own love as mine. And how they found complete contentment and full venting of their bosom in receiving from me their love as mine. This is Louisa speaking. So she says she was so happy that she could give back to God his love as her own. And how God found contentment and joy and the full expression of their love in receiving back from Louisa their own love as though it were her own. And so what a beautiful way to be able to pray, to love God. Of course, the only perfect way to love God is to love God with God's love. How can I ever love God with all my heart, mind, and strength according to my human nature? I can't. But with my human, fallen human nature. But with the will of God operating in us, then yes, we can love God with God's own will because the will is the source of that divine love as well. So Louise says, but I've got to stop because I can't say any more. This is all I can say. Then Blessed Jesus said to me, have you seen what living in my will is? It is to disappear. This is one of the most famous and beautiful passages of all the Book of Heaven. It is to enter into the ambience, the culture, the environment, the community of heaven, of eternity. It is to penetrate into the omnipotence of the eternal, into the uncreated mind, and to take part in everything and in each divine act in as much as it is possible for a creature. Very important phrase here. You can't do this the way God does it. We can't. We can only do it as a creature can do it, by God's gift of grace, by his allowing it, by giving us the knowledge and the desire and the capacity to do it. He says, it is to enjoy while remaining still on earth all the divine qualities. It is to hate evil in a divine way. To hate evil in a divine way. God doesn't tell us to like evil or to love it. Hate it, but hate it as God hates it. Not the sinner, not the person who does evil, but to hate the evil itself in a divine way. It is that expanding of oneself, you know, expanding, extending our horizons, ourselves, to everyone without ever being exhausted. Oh, glory be. That will be a great day, won't it? When we can extend ourselves to everyone without being exhausted. Why? Because in our finite acts, we only have a certain limited amount of energy to do what we do. And so we get tired. We all become weary of doing human things in a human way. But he says, in the divine will, you're never exhausted because it's never depleted. If it's an infinite amount, you never lose anything. Plus, he says, you're doing it interiorly, and you're doing it in God's way, which is spiritually, so that it's embracing everyone and giving everything to God. You're not losing a thing. All it takes is your one little act, your own little act of willing it, desiring it, wanting it to happen. And he says, that does not exhaust you. So he says, it is that expanding of oneself to everyone, we would say, reaching out to everyone, that extending of ourselves, without ever being exhausted, because the will that animates this creature is divine, has no limit. It is the sanctity not yet known, and which I will make known, which will set in place the last ornament, the last crown, if you will, the most beautiful, most brilliant among all other sanctities, spiritualities, ways of following Jesus. And it will be the crown and completion of all the other sanctities. Amazing. He's giving us something through Louisa that he says is going to surpass everything that's come before, because it's the crowning gift that includes everything that's come before. All of the jewels of all of the spiritualities and ways of following Jesus and acts of the saints, everything, the teachings of the church, they're all, if you will, think of them as jewels in this crown. But this one crown is the life, the living, and the will of God. Finally, he concludes this passage by saying, now living united with me is not the same. See, just saying, well, I want to be one with God is not to disappear. For two beings are seen together. And the one who does not disappear cannot enter into the ambience of eternity so as to take part in all the divine acts. Ponder well, and you will see the great difference. Well, let us ponder that well, brothers and sisters, until we meet again. Gives us some great food for thought this week as we continue in this great season of Lent. What does it mean to live my life, your life, completely abandoned, united with the will of God in everything? Because it's not the same as what's come before. It includes it and embraces it. It This is the crowning of all God's gifts, all the holiness, the very life that he destined for Adam and Eve from the moment of creation, restored in Jesus, and now given to us to live its fullness today in our own time for the coming of the kingdom, the reign, the will of God on earth as in heaven. So may our dear Lord and our blessed Mother watch over you this week and keep you always close in their hearts, always in the will of God, and the will of God in you. And may God bless you and keep you in that heart of his will, in that heaven of his divine life reigning here on earth. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.